Is sitting on his throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become his own. Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Don't sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. The Holy Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do his part. Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there is that day as a sinner bows his head to pray? Can't you hear the Father say, don't sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. Start construction on his mansion there on Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what is waiting when the Savior he will meet. He will meet. Don't sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one.
Thank you, Mason. All right, take your Bible, please. Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans 8. Been preaching the last couple of weeks on prayer, which is the direction our theme is headed this year. And I told you we're going to roll the theme out tonight, but we're not going to. So you're going to be disappointed when we finally roll it out after all this buildup. You're going to think, all that buildup, and this is all we got. I'm kind of picky about the way things are done, if you haven't noticed, and so stuff kind of bothers me. And I like the theme to come out with a banner. And so bless God, the theme is coming out with a banner. And so we did finally get our creative differences settled, and the banners are done. They're on their way. And so they are coming. And so they will be here in time for next Sunday night. I told them we need them here by next Sunday. And they said, we'll get them there. So they're on their way. So next Sunday, watch the Lord come back. Won't that mess everything up? Everybody on the way up and going, please, Lord, one more week. We got to find out what the theme is. I'm sure you're that excited about it. But obviously, as you already know, it's going to be about prayer. I didn't want to wait to get started preaching on it, but the wording of it and so forth is coming out next week. And I'm excited about our theme this year. I really am. And I know I've had several people share with me that God's already kind of working in their life concerning that. And so we're going to keep pressing on toward that. Once we get the theme out, we're going to roll out some specific requests that we're going to pray for as a church this year. And we're going to do some stuff that'll kind of put in action. We're going to do some things with prayer and praying for each other. You should already noticed on the back of the bulletin, we have several three nights of prayer coming up throughout the year. This year, we're just going to get together and pray on three nights just because. And just seek God's help. We're going to roll, like I said, concerning our themes or our goals and so forth. So we're going to work on that. Like I said, we did get our differences finished, so it's on the way. Man, that graphic artist, I can tell you right now, she's probably thrilled to death that we're done. Because, again, I like the banners, you know, the theme banners we got to look at for a year. And so, you know, I want them a certain way. And so we've got all that done and settled. She just finally listened to me. That's what it was. And we got it all done. And so I'm excited about getting those in and get on the move with some other stuff that we're wanting to do. Romans 8, verse 26. We read this verse a couple times in last week's message. If you've been here, we've had two messages. These messages are all linked together. They all build on each other. First week, we asked the question, why don't we pray? And we talked about the fact that one of the reasons we don't pray is we just don't believe it makes a difference. And I know that's harsh, but if we really did believe it makes a difference, we would pray. And of course, we listened to Jesus' words when he told the disciples, this happened because of your unbelief. And he wasn't talking about their inability to cast out that demon out of that young man. He was talking about their unbelief and the next thing that he said, this cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And they lacked faith in the power of prayer and fasting, and that's why they weren't able to do it. And so many times, I know that we all know mentally that prayer works. We know that because we see it on bumper stickers and we see it everywhere else. So we know that prayer works. But many times we don't believe it works, because if it did, we would pray. And then last week we talked about, what do you do about prayerlessness? The sin, because prayerlessness is a sin. We talked last week about what do you do about the sin of prayerlessness? How do we do that? And if you haven't heard that, you need to get that, because it all, not because I'm so amazing, but because it all builds together. And it's going to lead us in to tonight. It's Romans 8, verse 26. It says this, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's our title for the night, The Work of the Spirit in the Prayer of the Saints. The Work of the Spirit in the Prayer of the Saints. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. If we're going to talk about prayer, we ought to pray. Amen. So let's seek his help in that. Now I'll ask Brother Enix if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Building off of his words in Romans 7, in Romans 8, 1 through 4, Paul introduces the truth of how the Spirit of God impacts the living of the saved life. And I'm sure you're aware that the Spirit of God is a huge part of living the saved life. And so he comes off of Romans 7, talking about some things that we're not going to get tonight because it's not important for our subject. But in chapter 8, he runs right on with this theme of the Spirit's work. If you notice 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the first four verses of chapter 8, Paul introduces a subject that all of us who are saved are very familiar with. And that is the battle that we have in our saved life between the flesh and the Spirit. And we live in a continual conflict, don't we? Between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul says in another place, the things I would do, I do not. And he talks about that tremendous warfare that takes place between us. Now, why sometimes that's uncomfortable for us, we don't like that war, we get tired of it. It is certainly an evidence of our salvation. Listen, if you can live outside the will of God and it doesn't bother you, there's no battle there, something's wrong with you. Because when you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, and now there's a battle between that which is trying to lead us toward God and the flesh, which leads us toward selfishness. And so Paul introduces that idea. And you see that battle again in verse 5, where it talks about, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." He talks about there's two influences, as we mentioned, I think, in the first messages. There's two influences in our life, the Spirit and the flesh. And it goes on in verse 9 and says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And he talks about how the Spirit of God is to bring life into the saved life, especially concerning this thing of righteousness. And then in verse 12, he mentions it again. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And he introduces this idea that the only way you and I are ever going to conquer the flesh is through the power of the Spirit of God. And so he talks about, again, the work of the Spirit in the saved life. And then in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 8, Paul begins to talk about the blessing of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And he says this in verse 14, "For as many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." One of the evidences that you and I are a child of God is how sensitive we are to the leadership of the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's prayer there. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And he talks about through the Spirit of God, we experience adoption. Through the Spirit of God, we're made children of God. So that when we pray, Father, and we call him our Father, and we pray unto our Father and seek help through our Father. And so he talks about this great blessing, some of the blessings of the Spirit of God. And the highlight of that, of course, is verse 17, and that is through the work of the Spirit of God, through the regeneration, all those things, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's exciting stuff. Amen. I'm not sure I know what all that means, but we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, I'm in. Amen. We are joint heirs with him through the work of the Spirit. And then Paul does what Paul often does in Paul's books. And that is, he takes a side trip through this big parenthetical section of chapter 8, and from chapter 8, and from verse 18 through 25, he doesn't go off the trail, doesn't chase a rabbit, he just expands upon what he has said for those eight verses or so. Everything he talked about in verses 14 through 25, he expands on now, and it's kind of a parenthetical part of the chapter, and so if you're not careful, you lose where he's going, if you're not paying attention to what's happening. And then in verse 26, in our text tonight, Paul finally now winds his way back to what he's talking about, and that is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And if you'll notice in verse 6, he says, "And likewise." Likewise what? Well, the Spirit of God indwells us. It makes us his child, helps us call him Father. We inherit with Christ all those previous blessings that he talked about. He comes back from this parenthetical phrase in verse 26, and he says, "And likewise." Verse 26 really kind of goes back up, to about verse 17 or so, where Paul now returns to his thought. He says, just like the Spirit help makes us joint heirs with Christ, and just like the Spirit of God gives us, the adoption, and just like the Spirit of God allows us to call him Father, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in prayer. The Spirit of God has a very active part in the prayer life of a believer. Or he desires to, or wants to anyway. And that should make sense to us, because as I said last Sunday night, the most inherently spiritual thing that you and I do in the saved life is pray. There's nothing more inherently spiritual that we can do than to converse with God. And so the Spirit of God, you would assume that this indwelling Spirit, which is God in the form of the Spirit or in the person of the Spirit who indwells us, you would think he would have an active part in that. And so he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us. And Paul, in these two verses, turns our attention to the work of the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives concerning prayer. And like so many other areas of the saved life, the Spirit has an active part there as well. Let me say this before I forget to say it, and we'll get into our text, and that is that I think verse 26 and 27 is one of the great mysteries of God. And that is how the Spirit of God interacts with us in our prayer life and how he helps us get our prayers unto the Father. And I can tell you tonight what these verses say, but I don't know that I can explain how it all works. I just know that it works, and I know what God says the Spirit does. What takes place or transpires between the Spirit of God and the Father, to me, when it comes to our prayer life, is one of the great mysteries of God. But we know it works, and we know what Paul says happens. You with me? So, first thing I want you to notice tonight in these two verses is our problem in prayer. And we have a problem in prayer. These two verses, verse 26 and 27, addresses that problem. Now, we saw over the last couple of weeks in both those two previous messages, we said that some people have a problem in that they don't pray. Some of God's people just don't pray as they should. Of course, there's not much help for that other than pray. I mean, there's not much the Spirit can do unless we pray. And we said over the last couple of messages that it's sad that the King of Kings has stooped down to us beggars and invited us, not only invited us, but as we saw the first week, commanded us to come into his presence and to ask and to seek and to knock. And he gives us that promise that if we ask, seek, and knock, that we'll find the needs that we have, those things that we present to him. He's commanded us to do that and invited us to do that. And I said, I think it was last week's message, that when you look at the life that we live on this earth, in this sinful bodies, in this sinful world, when you see the material needs that we have, when you see the spiritual needs that we have, when you see the spiritual battles that we fight, when you see the trials of this life and the struggles of this life, the physical infirmities and problems that we go through in this life, when you see all that we face, you would just think that we would pray. Oh, come on, we are outnumbered in this life. I mean, with all that's going on, there's just so much that we face in our daily life. From material needs to physical needs to family needs to trials and crises and problems, not alone being the fact that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so the Spirit of God works in these things. God invites us to come into his presence, and you would think that we would be asking and seeking and knocking continually. But as we said, we don't many times. We have a problem in that area, the sin of prayerlessness. Remember that old saying, God helps those who help themselves? You know, if you took a poll of most people, they would think that was in the Bible. We know it's not. But even though it's not in the Bible, it certainly is true concerning prayer. And that is that that if we don't pray, God can't help us. And so we've got to pray. We've got to ask, seek, and knock. But what we have in verse 26 and 7 is the promise that if we will ask and seek and knock, the Spirit of God who indwells us will help us in prayer. And we need help. Prayer is the most inherently spiritual thing that we do. And so therefore, we need the help of the Spirit of God who indwells us. And in those verses, we have the promise that God will do that. He will help us. But now, even among those of us who pray, if you're here tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to say amen if you do or raise your hand, but among those of us in this room tonight who want to pray, we want to pray. We want to be good at it. We want to be successful at talking to God. We want to communicate with him. We want to have a relationship with him. And we want to bring our needs before him and our concerns before him and our questions before him. We want to worship him in prayer. We want to thank him in prayer. We want to magnify him in prayer. Those of us in this room tonight who want to do that, even we struggle in prayer. Some people have a problem in that they don't pray, but the best among us struggle in prayer. And so even though we want to pray and desire to pray, we still struggle. Now, over the last couple of nights, we've also talked about some of those struggles, and we've looked at them. We're not going to go back into them again in detail, but we talked about the fact that we struggle to stay focused. I'm pretty confident I'm not the only one who has that problem in this room. I get down in the morning and try to pray, and my mind is going everywhere about the 1,000 things I got to do today, as if I can fix them while I'm right there on my knees. So we struggle with staying focused. We struggle with keeping our minds from wandering. We struggle with nodding off or struggling with nodding off. We struggle with looking at our watch because it's been at least 2 hours since I started praying and it's been 4.5 minutes, you know. And so we struggle in those areas, and we talked about that. Now, all that's true, but the thing that Paul is greatly concerned about in our text is that one of our major problems in prayer, he says in verse 26, is our infirmities. We have infirmities that affect our prayer lives and infirmities that keep us from praying as we want to pray or as we desire to pray or as we long to pray. Another word, infirmity, as you probably already know, refers to physical weakness. Infirm, we speak of someone who is infirm. It's from infirm that we get infirmity. And that word refers to someone who's physically ill. Someone seriously ill, we say they're infirm. They're suffering from an infirmity. And so it's pretty clear, of course, that Paul here is not talking about physical infirmities. Matthew chapter 8 uses infirmity that way. It says that Jesus came, and one of the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was that he delivered many people from their infirmities, talking about physical illness. But Paul's not using it that way. We know that. He's talking about spiritual infirmities. So he says that when we go to pray, no matter how badly we want to pray, no matter how badly we desire to pray, no matter how much we want to get a hold of God, we suffer from spiritual infirmities that get in the way of our praying and get in the way of what we want to do. So he's saying that even among those who are serious about talking with God, our spiritual infirmities are always getting in the way. Now, he's not talking here about any particular sin. He's not saying that this sin gets in the way. Now, we know that sin gets in the way of our prayers. Paul said in Isaiah that because of our iniquities, God hath hid his face from us. He does not hear because of our sins. So we know that sin gets in the way of prayer. We'll deal with that later on down the road. But Paul's talking here about an infirmity, spiritual infirmity, not one sin in particular. And what he's referring to is not how weak we are physically. He's not about how weak we are spiritually. An infirmity here refers to the idea of how weak we are spiritually in general. That when it comes to the most inherently spiritual thing we do, which is talk to God, we are weak spiritually. You know, in prayer, we're entering into the presence of the Most High God, who is the very definition of what spiritual is. If you want to know what spiritual is, look at God. He is the very definition of what it is. And so we're entering in prayer into the very presence of God, and we're attempting to have a conversation with the God who created all that is simply by the power of his own voice. When we pray, we're attempting to enter into the presence of God and have a conversation with the God who flung the stars into space, who set the planets in their space, who hung the earth upon nothing and breathed life into man that he became a living soul. Amen. Yes. And I'm going to enter into his presence, Brother Chad, and talk to him. Amen. That's pretty inherently spiritual. Amen. That's why I keep saying over and over again, it's the most inherently spiritual thing that we do. But we do it. We have the opportunity to do it because this very God has invited us to do it. And not only did he invite us, but as we've seen, he commanded us to ask, seek, and knock. And so we come to him in prayer, but we do it through importunity, which if you remember, we said is shamelessly. Shamelessly in the sense that we recognize we have no right to be there, but he's invited us where we have no right to be. And so we come and we ask and we seek and we knock. But the problem is that God is the very definition of what's spiritual. And Paul says we're plagued with spiritual infirmities. We are so weak spiritually. Even when we're the strongest, we tend to be weak spiritually. And so we're trying to talk to the God who's the very definition of what spiritual is. And we're coming before him with all these spiritual infirmities. We're spiritually feeble. We lack strength because of our fleshly nature. That's why our minds wander, because of our fleshly nature. That's why we're not off, because of our fleshly nature. That's why we can find 500 things to do in the morning that crowd our prayer life out, because we have a fleshly nature. You know, talking about that fleshly nature, we won't turn to all these verses. I'll just read them to you. But in Psalm 144:3, it says this, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Who are we to pray? That's why we come through importunity. And 2 Chronicles 6:18, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, he said, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much this house that I have built thee? How do you contain God? How do you converse with God? And then he says in Job 25, This, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can a man be clean when he is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. That's how spiritual God is. How righteous and how holy. That the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is but a worm. That's good for your ego. He says, we are but worms spiritually before our holy God and in comparison to our holy God. So, God has invited us, frail, feeble worms, into his presence to converse with him. It's pretty amazing that God has done that. Into his presence through prayer. Now, I'm sure tonight that if we put our heads together, we could come up with a short list of our infirmities in relationship to prayer. I'm pretty sure we could probably think of some pretty quickly right off the top of our head. And as I've said, we've already seen some weaknesses in our prayer life, that struggle to stay awake, not off focus, all the things I've mentioned. But in our text, Paul has a particular infirmity in mind. He's not talking about just all infirmities or any particular infirmity or a particular sin. He appears to have a particular thing in mind. He says of the infirmities that we face in prayer because of our weakness, he says there's one infirmity in particular that the Spirit of God can help us with and aids us in our prayer life. In verse 26, Paul said that one of the major ways our spiritual infirmities manifest themselves is in the reality that we don't often know even what we should pray for. He says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, because we know not what we should pray for. You say, well, I don't think I have any spiritual infirmities. Paul says, yes, we do. We don't even know what to pray for. Now, obviously, we know some things that we should pray for. I should pray for my wife, probably. You know, I should pray for you, probably. I should pray for our church. I should pray for our missionaries. God bless our missionaries. I should pray for our missionaries. There are certain things that we know that we pray for. And so Paul's not saying that we're completely ignorant of all the things that we should pray for. But there are certain things that we need to pray for on some particular day that we have no knowledge of. Our spiritual weakness seriously affects our knowledge in prayer. The word know in verse 26 means to perceive, to comprehend. It doesn't mean just have a head knowledge. It means to perceive of something that you really can't perceive of on your own. It means to comprehend, to understand. And due to our flesh and our spiritual weaknesses, we don't often know, comprehend, perceive of what we should ask for on any particular day. Due to our spiritual infirmities, we can't always recall what to thank him for. Isn't it something that we set out and we think to ourselves, well, one of the things I ought to do first in prayer is thank God for the stuff in my life, and we can't think of stuff to thank him for. That's our spiritual infirmities. Oh, we can. Lord, thank us for this couple of material things that you brought into my life. And then we kind of move on. And so Paul says that we have an infirmity and that when we pray, we don't know what to say. Many times we don't know what we should pray for on any given day. We don't know what we should thank God for. Due to our weaknesses, we often ask vaguely, God, please bless this person. What's that mean? What are you wanting to do? What does that mean? Lord, bless our family. What does that mean? What is it that you want? Do you think maybe God's in heaven? Now, God knows. But do you think God's in heaven going, what's that mean? Bless your family. What do you want blessed? In what way do you want them blessed? You know, my family needs blessed in different ways. What do you want? We ask vaguely. That's our spiritual weakness. Sometimes our spiritual weaknesses cause us to ask for things that we don't fully understand the ramifications of. There's stuff sometimes that we ask, we don't really understand where this is going. Oftentimes think of Hezekiah, and it's kind of a strange thought, you know, but Hezekiah asked for those extra years, and he prayed and sought God for those extra years, and God gave him what he wanted. Worst years of his life. Completely, well, I don't say completely, but greatly damaged his testimony during those extra years that he prayed for. He didn't have any understanding of what God, what he was asking for. Sometimes we don't understand. We're so spiritually weak. We don't understand the ramifications of what we're asking for. And the problem is, and we need a governor. You know what a governor is? That's that thing in a car that keeps you from going any faster than they want you to. Sometimes we need a governor on our prayers because we don't understand the ramifications of what we're asking for. Due to our lack of spiritual perception, sometimes we ask for foolish things. Foolish things in the sense that we don't really know what we're asking for, or they're just things that we don't need, just foolish things. I think of the children of Israel when they said, "Lord, give us meat to eat." God said, "Okay, I'll give you meat until it's running out your nose and out your ears." And sometimes we ask for foolish things because of our spiritual. We don't set out to do it, but we're spiritually weak. And so Paul says, we don't know, we don't perceive, we don't understand, we don't comprehend what we should pray for. And so we pray for foolish things. We don't pray for things we should. We can't think of things we should pray for or thank God for. Sometimes our infirmities cause us not to know what we should pray for simply because at times in prayer we have no words. Exodus 32. Flip over there if you will. Come on, you ever been in a place in your life where you're praying and you just have no words? There's times, sometimes I'll pray for something. Sometimes you're praying for people. And I just go, "Lord, I don't know how to pray. I just don't know how to pray. This person's done this, this, the other. We've tried to help. We've worked with them. Lord, I just don't know what to do." Sometimes there's things going on in their life. They're serving God and there's things going on in their life. Lord, I just don't know how to pray. Many times that's true in our life. If you've ever been under the weight of a great burden, maybe under some tremendous illness or sickness or problem or trial or family member that, or something that's breaking your heart, sometimes you get down to pray and there's no words. And of course, Exodus 32 and 32, Moses experienced that. That's what that little dash means in verse 32. When Moses is praying for the people's sins, God said he's just going to wipe the whole bunch out. In verse 31, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt but forgive their sin." And it's at this point that Moses apparently began to weep for the people. And he had no words. He had to get his mind together before he could go on in prayer. And sometimes when we pray, because of our spiritual infirmities, we don't know what to say. And Paul says this hinders us many times in prayer because of who and what we are. Now, Paul in our text, back over in 8:26, you all still with me? In 8:26, Paul seemed to be going somewhere specific with this, though. Even more specific than just the fact we don't always know what to say. Because notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our spiritual weaknesses, because we know not what we should pray for." We don't know what to say. But then he adds a couple more words. "As we ought." He says, we don't know what we should pray for, but there are certain things that we ought to pray for. But we don't know what those oughts are. The word "ought" is the same exact word as our word "necessary." He said there are things that are necessary, that need to be. There are necessary things that must be prayed for and that need to be prayed for. There are things that we know we need to pray for. We know we need to pray for our kids and our wives and our grandkids and our church and all those things. We know we need to pray for that stuff. But our spiritual infirmities and our lack of knowledge often keeps us from praying effectively as we should. And Paul says that one of the biggest infirmities that you and I face is that we don't always know what we should pray for concerning necessary things. Now think about this. When you and I, you know that any given day when you and I, if we're serious about prayer, when we get down on our knees and begin our day in prayer, there are things that day that need to be prayed for. Those are oughts. There are things that we ought, that we need to pray for, that are necessary things. Something's going on that today needs prayer. We don't always know what those necessary things are. Because of our spiritual infirmities, we don't have that knowledge. We're not that perceptive. We're not that knowledgeable. We don't always know what is necessary today to ask, seek, and knock for. And Paul calls this an infirmity. Oftentimes we're praying for our day. You know, we're praying for our week. something we're going to face, and we have no idea what we really should be praying for. Does that make sense? You know, we get up, we're doing our prayer thing, you know, Lord, bless our missionaries, do this, do that, all the things we're praying for. And sometimes we have absolutely no clue that there are some things that are necessary, that need to be prayed for today, that need to be prayed for at that moment, that should be addressed at that time. Sometimes it may be that one of our children or one of our grandchildren are going through something today that we know nothing about. They're going through some difficulty, some temptation. They're being influenced. They've got a trial, a problem, broken heart over something, and we don't know. We have no idea. And they need prayer today. But Paul says, because of our infirmities, we lack the ability to know those things. Sometimes I have no idea how to pray for them, what battle they're going through, what challenge they're going through, but they need prayer. Sometimes it's somebody in our church. They're having something's going on in their life that we don't know about, something, boom. You ever have something just pop up today and you learn the truth of that verse, you know not what a day may bring forth? And we may learn about it next Sunday when they mention it to us, but they need prayer today. They need prayer now. They need help now. And they need to be held up before God now. They really need prayer now. And Paul says, because of our spiritual infirmities, we can't know that. We don't know that. There are times when those we love, sometimes those far away, there's sometimes one of our missionaries needs prayer now, today. But we just don't know because of our spiritual infirmities. You with me? Paul says that those of us who want to pray, who want to get a hold of God, desire to pray, Paul says we have an infirmity. We have infirmities we could list, but the one that Paul's concerned about most is the fact that we don't have the ability to pray for what we should pray for right now as we ought to pray, because we don't have that perception, we don't have that knowledge, that ability to know those things. And so what happens is somebody who is in need may not be prayed for. There are times when we think we know what is needed, and we think we know what we should pray for, but we're wrong because of our infirmities. You ever know what somebody else needs? It's amazing, isn't it, how much we always know what somebody else needs, but we're always so confused about what we need. Well, I know what you should do, I'm just not sure what I should do. And sometimes it's just a matter of fact that we don't always know what's necessary. I think this is really true when it comes to family, when our kids or our grandkids or parents, we're so confident we know what they need. And sometimes that's not what they need. God's got some other plan, or their need is in some other area. Our infirmity causes us to be so sure of what we need and how we need to pray. And Paul says, often we have no idea what we ought to pray for, as we should, concerning necessary things. Who needs prayer today? How we should pray? What they really need? He says, we don't understand any of that because of our infirmities. You got that? Secondly, I want you to notice the Spirit's help. Here's the good news. Fortunately for us, God has given us His Spirit who dwells within us. And we got Him the moment we got saved. We are indwelt by Him. And the Bible's clear in our text and in other passages, but especially in our text, that the Holy Spirit of God has an active part in our prayer life. And what that means is that He longs to, if we will let Him, help us in prayer, if we'll be sensitive to His efforts. And as I said when I first started, I think this is truly one of the great mysteries of God, and that is the interaction in prayer between the saint, the Spirit, and the Father. And how the Spirit of God intercedes and works in all this, trying to take up the slack for our infirmities. Romans 8:26 says that if I'm serious about conversing with God, then when one of mine infirmities begins to get in the way of being able to know what I should pray, what's necessary to pray for, or how I should pray, that is when the Spirit of God goes to work. Amen. When I run into a wall, when I have no words, when I don't know what's necessary, when I don't know what I should pray for, the Spirit of God at that moment goes to work in my prayer life. Now, I don't mean to imply that He's not working all the time in our prayer life. I think the Spirit of God's always involved in our prayer life. But there are things I know I need to pray for. Again, I know I need to pray for my wife. I know I need to pray for the Scotts and the Boldens and the Wyatts and everybody else in our church. I know there are things I need to pray for. But sometimes I need to pray for them for specific things. But I don't know it. And that's when the Spirit of God goes to work. And sometimes there are people I need to pray for that I haven't even thought about. And they need prayer right now. And that's when the Spirit of God springs into action. To use our vernacular, that's when he goes to work. Now notice what it says in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He helps with our weaknesses. He helps with our inability to perceive, to know, to understand. He helps with that. The word help here, I didn't count. There must be 26 words in Greek for the word help. I know there's just a bunch of them. And they all have a little bit different shades of meaning. And this word here means to take a hold of. It comes from two words. And the two words means to take a hold of, and the other means to bring together. And so it means to take a hold of one person, for example, and to help them get to this person whom they're trying to get to. To take a hold of one person in an effort to help them to get to the person that they're trying to get to. From that, in this word, we also get the idea of unity, bringing two together. Helping one get to the other, bringing two together. It means to take a hold of one person who's struggling. This is the meaning of the word. It means to get a hold of one person who's struggling in an effort to get to another person. It means when a person comes alongside another and kind of lifts them up and helps them hobble along, if you will, to get to the person or the place which they're trying to reach. It's kind of like, if you think, it's not exactly, but kind of like if you see a little child, you know, and mom's over here doing something, and the baby or child's over here, and they're crying, trying to get to mom, and you come along and say, here, let me help you, and you take them by the hand, you lead them to mom, and all is well in the world again, you know, and because you've helped them get to the person they're trying to get to. It's kind of the same idea of the word. And Paul says the Spirit of God has a work in prayer, that when we're praying, there are times that the Spirit of God comes alongside us and strengthens us and helps our infirmities so that we can get our prayers to the Father where we long them to be. You say, well, how's he do that? I told you it's a mystery. I have no idea how God does all this. I just know that he says the Spirit of God helps us in these things. The word in verse 26, though, never means to carry the load of another. There is a word for that. This is not that word. In Luke 10:40 is where Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha. You remember she says, Lord, would you please talk to my sister? She's not helping me. He said, Lord, please talk to her that she'll help me. She wasn't saying, tell her to fix dinner. She was saying, help me carry the load of all this company that we have. That's the same identical word. And so the Spirit doesn't do the work of prayer for us. Are you with me? The Spirit of God doesn't pray for you. You must pray. You and I have got to do the asking and the seeking and the knocking. We got to bend the knee, make the time, set the clock, spend time in prayer. We got to do that. But if we do that, you don't do it very long before you realize you have infirmities. And when you realize that, Paul says the Spirit of God comes alongside us. He doesn't pray for us. He doesn't carry the load for us. But he helps us in our struggle with our infirmities to get through to the Father. I like to think that he cleans up our prayers. Amen. I think sometimes, there might be sometimes he has to delete, 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 delete. Sometimes I think the Spirit of God probably says, that's not going to work. Probably sometimes the Spirit of God says, that's foolish. Probably shouldn't send that one through. Because he doesn't understand the ramifications of what he's asking for. But the Spirit of God is busy working at helping us when we're struggling in prayer. So, here's what happens. I'm on my knees, and I'm trying to pray. And I want to pray, and I'm trying to pray, and I'm trying to get a hold of God because of some great burden that's on me. I've just got this tremendous burden about something in my life. Maybe it's me, maybe it's for a child, maybe it's for some big physical need or some big financial need, our back's against the wall, but I have no idea how to pray or even what I should pray for in that situation. I'm on my face and God, I don't even know what to ask. I don't know how to pray. And Paul says, at that moment, the Spirit of God comes alongside us, takes hold of us, helps us connect the thoughts and the desires of our heart with the mind of God. Sometimes we see that pretty readily. That's when you go, oh yeah, now I know how I should pray. Come on, you've never been praying, come up against a wall, and all of a sudden, boop, light comes on, and you go, yeah, that makes sense. That's how I should pray. And you take off praying again. That's not your brilliant mind at work. That's the Spirit of God coming alongside you and saying, let me help you. You're struggling. Let me help you. Let me help you know what to pray for and what you should ask for. Perhaps I'm just praying for things that I know I need to pray for. I'm just praying along, you know, God bless my wife, my kids, my family, the missionaries, the church, all of you. I'm just praying along in my prayer life. But because of my infirmities, someone on that day needs prayer that I haven't even thought of. And I have no idea of their need. And just instantly, their name comes to my mind. Their face comes to our mind. You ever been, I do this pretty frequently, you ever been trying to close down in prayer? And the information just keeps coming. Okay, Lord, well, you know, it's been good talking to you today. I don't mean to be that short. But Lord, it's been good talking to you today. And all of a sudden, boop, you go, oh yeah, Lord, please. You get done with that. Okay, Lord, well, in Jesus' name, boop. Another one comes to mind. And they just keep coming. Come on, you ever had that happen? They just keep coming. You know what we should never do is just quit.
Right, that's right. That's right.
Because that's the Spirit of God helping us in our infirmities. I don't know what that person needs. And I may not be able to do anything but say, Lord, you brought them to my mind. I have no idea what they need, but I'm assuming you brought them to my mind for a reason. Lord, I just pray that you'll strengthen them, help them in whatever they need, whatever it is they need today. That's the Spirit of God helping us in the infirmities that we have that we can't know what we ought to pray for, what's necessary. You know that you don't even have to be praying for this to happen. You ever have just be in an attitude of prayer, hoping throughout our day, and somebody will come to mind? I've been reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, boom, something comes to mind, somebody. Sometimes we need to stop our Bible reading for a moment, get down on our knees, and say, Lord, they must need prayer. You have brought it to my mind. And it may not be some horrific thing. It might be they just need encouraging. It might just they need some small thing, but God brings them to our mind for a reason. We can't know those things because of our spiritual infirmities. But the Spirit of God knows them. He comes alongside us, lifts us up, and helps us in those times when we don't know who we ought to pray for or who needs prayer or what's necessary in prayer. We ought to pray for Him so the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside us, brings us into our mind so that we can connect with God for them in prayer. You know, the Spirit of God has a work in helping us to know what to pray for as we ought. But as a part of our prayer life, if that's going to happen, as part of our prayer life, if that's going to take place and happen in our life, that's why some of our prayer time, some of our prayer life needs to be spent in meditation. It needs to be spent in listening. That's why quiet sometimes should be a part of our prayer life. There's not a thing wrong with praying, and when all of a sudden you just run out, just stop, just listen for a little bit. Maybe you get up and read your Bible for a minute. I'll guarantee you, God hasn't checked out or clocked out. And I'll guarantee in a few minutes, the Spirit of God will spring into action, come alongside you, and say, oh, by the way, you need to pray for this person or that person or for this thing or maybe this for your own self in your life. You need to pray for your son right now or your daughter right now or your grandchild right now. You don't know it, but they're going through something right at this moment and they need prayer. Or they're going to face this today and they're going to need prayer. With me? Then, and we're almost done, then there's another time and another way in which the Spirit helps our infirmities and prayers. And those are those times that when we are so burdened, we need His help because there are times when people need prayer and we don't know it, or we don't know how to pray for them, and the Spirit helps us there. But then there's a time when it comes to us that this works as well. There are times when it comes to ourselves that we desire to pray. We're praying along, and we've got this great burden upon our life. We've got this weight that's on us. We're hurting over something. We're broken over something. And like Moses in Exodus 32:32, we have no words. You ever been that way for yourself? You're just being pressed on by some burden. You're weighed down about something. There's something going on. You get out before your face before God and you say, God, I just don't know what to say or how to pray. I have no words. Paul says that at times, like the Spirit of God takes hold of us and helps us in our desires to pray for God for others, he also helps us when we have no words. Now look at verse 26. He says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Some think that there's debate about who's groaning in this verse. Is it the Spirit that's groaning, or is it us that's groaning? Now the charismatics love it that the Spirit is groaning, because here's where they get part of their spirit language and speaking in tongues, these groanings which cannot be uttered, which is kind of silly because the Bible says it can't be uttered. But this is where they get it from. Well, we've got this special prayer language. This is what Paul calls groanings. Yeah, but when you read the rest of the verse, it says it can't be uttered, which means they can't be heard. So there's some debate, and not just charismatics believe this is the Spirit groaning. A lot of good men believe that this is the Spirit groaning. So the question is it the Spirit groaning, or is it us that's groaning? Well, I would submit this to you tonight, that we never read of God groaning in the Word of God. There is one time in the life and the ministry of Jesus when he groaned. But that was not to the Father. It's when he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, at the grave of Lazarus, and saw everybody weeping and crying. The Bible says he groaned within himself when he saw the effects of sin on us. And his heart was broke for us, and he groaned when he saw them weeping and mourning and the pain and the agony that death as a result of sin brings. And he groaned within himself. But we never read of God groaning. You know, God doesn't run out of words. God doesn't look at the condition of things and go, ugh. He doesn't groan in that sense. Not only that, when you read the context of chapter 8, when you go back to verse 22, notice what it says. Because of the weight of sin, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan. Oh, come on, we groan. We say to ourselves, oh, I just wish the Lord would come back. I'm going through this thing right now. I just wish the Lord would come back and we could just get past all this. I just wish this was over. We groan within ourselves. We don't find God groaning, but we groan. Matter of fact, there's many more references to this than this in the Bible of us groaning. And so in the context, it's us groaning over the weight of sin. And if you want to see it the other way, I guess it's fine. It works either way. But I believe in verse 26, we're the groaners. We're the ones who are groaning. You say, so, well, what in the world is all that? Well, on top of that, look in verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us. You know that the Spirit of God and the Father don't communicate audibly? So it makes no sense when it says that he groans with things that can't be uttered. They don't utter anything. They know the mind of one another. And so it just makes no sense to me that it's the Spirit here that's groaning with some unutterable language. It says very clearly in verse 27 that God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. So there's no need to utter anything. So what in the world is he talking about? We'll be finished. We're the ones who are doing the groaning. And at times, when something heavy is on us, there's a necessity for prayer. An ought of prayer. And all we can do is get on our knees and groan. I just have no words. I just don't know. You ever just sat silent before God because you just got such a burden? That's what Paul calls groaning. And here's where the Spirit of God goes to work. The mystery of God, I think one of the great blessings of God, Here's where the Spirit of God goes to work. He comes alongside us, and He takes the silence of our groaning, and He lifts our prayer and communicates to God the desire of our heart, which we ourselves are unable to utter. There are times when there's no words. You ever had a burden and you got your heart is breaking, and in some sense you know what you want to say, but there's just no words? He says the Spirit of God comes along at that moment, puts His arm around us, lifts us up in prayer, and communicates the desire of our heart unto the Father. It's almost as if the Spirit comes along and says, I know, Brother Warren, you have no words because of this, but don't worry, I know your heart. I'll communicate that unto the Father. He says in verse 27, that's why it says in verse 27, that the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit knows our heart. And so He dwells within us. He knows all this stuff that's bound up in our heart that we can't utter because of the burden that we're under. And the Spirit of God comes along inside and says, I know what you want. I'll take it to the Father. Isn't that good? You say, well, I don't understand how any of that works. Me neither. But I know this much, that when I get on my knees and all I can do is groan, the Spirit of God says, I know. I understand. I see. Let me help you. And He sends our prayers toward God. That's a blessing. All of that, really, is it not a perfect lead into verse 28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Perfect lead, isn't it? That sometimes all we can do is groan. What a double blessing. Sometimes all we can do is groan, and the Spirit of God says, don't worry, I know. I see your heart. And I'll make sure the Father understands. And oh, by the way, just remember, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Simple message, simple thought, not a simple thing, but a simple thought and a simple message. This is why, the one thing I want to encourage us about prayer tonight is this. This is why we need to practice meditating in prayer. This is why we need to slow down in prayer and listen. Instead of reading our Bible, running through our prayer list, shooting out the door, we need to slow down. Listen. Prayer is conversing with God. If you're going to converse with somebody in a meaningful way, you got to slow down and communicate. When you talk to people, you got to listen. And when you talk to God, you got to listen. And so what we need to do in our prayer time, pray for the things we know that we need to pray for. There's stuff, you may have it. If you got a little prayer journal, you got stuff down you pray for every day that you need to pray for. You need to do that so you can help you remember those things. But every now and then there's days where somebody needs it and you don't know. And the Spirit of God comes along and says, let me help you with your infirmity because you can't perceive this, but I can. Pray for them. Pray for them. And then sometimes we get on our knees before God and we have no words. All we can do is just groan. And the Spirit of God says, I know. I'll take your prayer and see that it gets to the Father for our ease of understanding. In those times, though, we got to listen. Got to listen. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with when you run out of things to say, just to say, Lord, I'm just going to hang out here for a little bit. I think of Joshua, who the Bible says that when Moses and Joshua went into the tabernacle to pray and to spend time with God, Moses left and Joshua said, I think I'll just stay here for a little bit. Sometimes what we need to do is just say, Lord, I'm just going to sit here for a little bit. And if there's anything I need to pray for, if there's any oughts that are needed today, here I am. I'm just going to wait for a little bit. I'm not going to rush to close. I'm just going to wait here a little bit in the tabernacle, if you will, and see if there's anything else you want to bring to my mind. You with me? We need to wait sometimes in prayer and just listen in prayer. Remember, when you have no words or the indwelling of Spirit, He knows your heart. When you don't have any words, there's nothing wrong with that. And the Spirit of God knows what's in your heart. And He'll make those groanings that you can't utter, He'll make them known unto the Father. It will get through. Amen. Don't ever think, well, there's no sense in praying because I don't know what to say. Just get on your knees and tell God, I don't know what to say. And the Spirit of God will help with that. Let me challenge you this week. Our challenge was pray. Amen. First week, we need to pray. We got to ask. We got to seek. We got to knock. Last week, we talked about, you know, we just got to not set our alarm clock necessarily, but we just got to get on our face before God and just confess, we don't know how to pray. God, help me know how to pray. And this week, let me encourage you about this. As you're praying this week, let's start practicing slowing down, taking some time, and just listen. Just get, when you run out of stuff to say, just listen for a little bit. And just say, God, we're just going to sit here for a little bit. If there's anything else I need to pray for or pray about, let me know. I'm pretty sure that God will help you out. Amen. Your problem won't probably be finding something else to pray about. It will probably be, Lord, I got to go to work. We got to get school started. But you just hang out with God as long as you can. Amen. And let Him remind you what to pray for. The Spirit of God has a tremendous work in our life. We just got to listen to Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would?